Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, of all the people in this room, the one that needs the most help is me. And I just help and ask that you keep me on track. Lord, I thank you for the gals that could be here today that didn't have to struggle with schools being out. And for those of us that will be out next week, Lord, may it be a time of refreshment. And now we look to your word. We have to be taught by you, Lord. It is not a good thing to try to do it ourselves. So be our teacher and our guide. Bless us, Lord. May we go home with some special truth that we need for the next coming days. And we'll simply give you all the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 4 years have gone by, and it's been very peaceful in Shushan. What's Shushan? Shushan is the capital of Persia, and Esther had reigned there as queen now for 4 years, and Mordecai had been doing the king's business in the gate. Then horror suddenly rained down on all the Jews in the empire. The Jews found themselves in danger of being killed just to satisfy the hatred of one man named Haman. Now, I want you to realize that why this is such an important book and why we're studying it is that if Esther hadn't come about, it would we'd be in terrible shape. The problem would be that we wouldn't have any messianic line and wouldn't be able to prove it. And I think down the line in the future, the Book of Esther is going to be incredibly important right along with Daniel. So don't just say, well, we went through Daniel, that's it. That has a lot of future prophecy involved in it. So know this, that the Book of Esther is read publicly on the Feast of Purim and in all the synagogues. And when Haman's name is read, people stomp their feet and they say, may this man's name be blotted out. And every time I read that, I laugh because blotted out? Well, you keep reminding us of it. If it's not supposed to be mentioned, then how come you're mentioning it? Well, Haman was a dangerous man. Haman was an Agagite, and there's two possibilities for that. One is that he might have been from the district of Agagite, but I don't believe that's the answer. I believe the answer is he was a descendant of the king of Agagite. And you have to go back. Why was God upset with the Amalekites? That's the tribe or the group. Why was he so angry? Why did he want them wiped out? Well, he wanted them wiped out for the way they had treated the Israelites. Let me get back in time here. And he had heard what had happened. You see, the first king was Saul, and Saul had been told by the Lord that he was to go and wipe out all the Amalekites because of the way they had treated the Jews. So Saul thought, well, if I bring back the king, everybody will think, what a good boy am I. And that wasn't true at all. So he thought, well, I'll bring back sheep so that you can use them for sacrifice. That wasn't a good idea at all. What was the real problem was disobedience. And that's why you had that law memory work today, because I always try to get that in someplace. That's Samuel telling you that God doesn't want sacrifice. So if you're being really a nasty neighbor and figure that you'll give all your money and your house to the church, and that should make things even, forget it, because this verse will get us. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, man, that's really serious. So I like to get it in each year. But you're going to be upset about next week's, because it describes Haman. Anyway, Saul didn't do his job. Poor old Samuel, who was a prophet, had to come in and finish the job. And it says that it's like he took a penknife and chopped up the king. You can read it. Anybody can read it. It's Old Testament. I think, oh, that was messy. He had to do the job that Saul wouldn't do. Not good. So here's his memory going down through any of the Amalekites, and good old Haman says, this is the time to get even. I'll just wipe them out. That he set up. Well, God wanted their memory wiped out, blotted off the face of the earth. And you haven't heard of any Amalekites today, or Hittites, or any of those people, including mosquito bites. They're all ites, and they're all wiped out. Can you imagine the Jews are still around? Why is that? Because they're God's people. Remember, King Saul was told he was to do this, to destroy him. He failed, and he lost his crown over it. And it was very serious. And if we were studying David next year, we'd go right into David. The animals, too. God didn't want the animals. And they were getting paid for the terrible treatment they did towards the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. Don't forget, though, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Amen. It's so hard if you get so beat up or badly used by a group or a person, you want to get even. But you didn't hear, you didn't have to. God fully knew what was going on. Well, one of the descendants, I think, is this Haman. And it's worthy to mention King Saul was a Benjamite, and Mordecai was a Benjamite. It very interesting. So here is Haman thinking he can get even in this tribe by killing them off. So that has a little tie in there. But the founder, which is even more interesting, of the Amalekites is a person called Esau. And you all know about Esau because we've studied that before. Esau and Jacob were twins, if you want to call them that. And they just constantly have a fight going on between the two of them, even from the womb. Which, if you've had twins and had that, I would just feel so sorry for you. So there's always been that age-old conflict. And you can go back to the garden, and you can go all the way to the spirit of Satan and the spirit of the Lord, the way of faith and the way of the world. And you can see the contrast between the two. Everything about Haman is hateful, and you can't find a thing about this man worth praising. I think that's really interesting. So when you start cursing me out next week for that memory work, you'll say, but it describes Haman, and that's why I gave it to you. And you know, it really describes most of us. You know, most of us, our first sin is that of pride. It gets us in more trouble. So everything about Haman is hateful. Look it up in Proverbs 6:16-19. Those characteristics there, the very first one that God hates is pride. You're going to come across that all the way through the book of Esther. sometime between the 12th and the 7th and 12th years of the reign of the king, he decided to make Haman the prime minister. You know, where is this man coming from? I just have no clue. I think they like to drink together, and that kind of sealed their friendship. He appoints him as chief officer. Just think of it. Mordecai had saved the king's life and didn't receive even a word of thank you. And this man did nothing and was promoted to prime minister. Can you imagine? So, yet, you know, God knows what's going on. And if you've been in a church situation or a school situation and you've worked your heart out and you don't get any credit, what happened? But somebody else who hasn't done anything gets all the praise. And you think, ooh, oh, that's vengeance. So you don't think that way. And to think that you had saved the king's life. I can think of a few things I would have thought to myself, like, was that worth it? Anyway, wicked Haman was promoted. Yet, never lose sight of the fact that God knows. How did he get to that position is what I'd like to know, because he's as powerful as the king. And that's a lot of territory to be powerful over. But I think he fawned and manipulated and did all kinds of things to get up there with the king. I just think, oh, those are the kind of people out there you don't like. And he wiggled his way into a powerful position is the way I wrote it down. Because that is that's the kind of man he was. And where did he get his money? I looked that up. He gave the king, he was going to give him all the silver. Do you know how much? 30 tons.
Wow.
And I thought to myself, where would you keep 30 tons? Wouldn't your house kind of tip over with that much weight? And then I thought, well, he was such a crooked man anyway. How did he get that money? So, if anybody can figure out how this crooked guy got 30 tons of silver, please let me know. I think he probably got it out of Jews, tell you the truth. Anyway, it's kind of interesting. You know, some Bible students today say that Haman is a man of sin. He's a type of Antichrist. And I would not have thought of that all by myself. So it wasn't in your lesson, but I thought that was a good observation, because Haman got power from somewhere else, and that's going to be true with the Antichrist. The Antichrist will get power from Satan, and he'll disguise himself as a friend of Israel. Israel will be taken in by him, think that, oh, here's our Messiah, he's finally arrived. And then 3.5 years into the reign, he will turn tail on them and take away their agreement. And I believe that's when the Jews will wake up and that 144,000 will come alive and say, ooh, we got the wrong person. So it's going to be an interesting future, and I'm glad we're not going to be here. The Lord will take care of this fellow. So just as Haman will come, or had come, and he wasn't content with all that had been given him. Good night when you realize he was given the king's ring, that he was just as powerful as the king. He could use it, this office, for good, and doesn't. He wanted it all. He wanted the public recognition. He wanted the honor. And why would be this money thing be so important? Well, you have to remember that King Ahasuerus had gone to war against Greece and lost badly. So he needed money. And Haman was dangling this tonnage of silver before him, and boy, the king was really happy about it. So I looked at it as that Haman was a small man in a big office, and I think the worst came out in him as he was promoted, and the best came out in Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't bend. He's an amazing man of God. And this is where you can begin to see how godly the king and queen are, not the king, but the queen is, and Mordecai, godly people. And we don't get it otherwise. They don't even mention the Lord. But you can see as they go to fasting and so on that how important this was and how godly they were. And that's something you and I need to think about, is that people are watching us. What do we display? Well, I'm not in church. I don't have to be good on the freeway or wherever. But you do. People are watching. And especially the Lord inside, you know. He knows all about what's going on. Keep in mind that the extermination of the Jews would mean the end of the Messianic praise and promise for the world, something that we lose sight of. The Jews are very important, and they've got a future with the Lord and with us. They're adoptive sisters and brothers. It's going to be a wonderful heaven. Well, the serious thing here is to disobey is a very serious thing. And you may laugh at me for my favorite song being Trust and Obey, and I'm so grateful that the girls have brought that up several times because that was a song that moved me to be obedient towards the Lord. I didn't know scripture. I didn't have any scripture. I didn't even have a Bible till I bought a cheap one. But that song kept going over and over in my head. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And that helped me to make a lot of decisions. Anyway, it's a serious thing to disobey. Before you go off demonstrating or being upset like Haman was, you know, it's really bothered me to see people on TV who tear down stores and rob goods out of them. And they don't seem to have any conscience at all. But before you do that, you better think about civil law. It's not a casual law. It's not to be taken lightly. It's to be thought through. And I think Haman said it. Well, these people, they don't have laws like us. That's very true. What had been given to them had been the whole law, 613 laws, but specifically the Ten Commandments. Now, that was a real problem to Hitler in the Second World War. He wanted to get rid of the Jews because they had the Ten Commandments, and he didn't want those displayed anymore. And so that's why he thought if he could get rid of all the Jews, he'd have it set up. But, you know, God here has such a great sense of humor. Well, not only a sense of humor, but a sense of timing. He has Mordecai and Esther all set to move into this official position so that they might save their people. And they have no idea that's coming up. Risking their lives to save their people. And that's where you know they're believers because, you know, it takes a believer to lay down his life for others. But this thing is like a cancer. It's one tumor leads to a whole mess more. Haman's hatred for Mordecai, soon developed for hatred for the whole race that was left behind. Now, Mark Twain said this, and I got this from Warren Wiersbe. Mark Twain said, called anti-Semitism the swollen envy of pygmy minds. Oh, that was well said. And he was right. So how did this guy come to a date to kill off all the Jews? Why didn't he just do it then? Because those are the kind of questions that go through my mind, and I'd ask you them if I knew I had an answer. So I don't ask you those, but it's something to think about. Because in those days, they didn't have a calendar, they didn't have this, they didn't have that. And what did he do? He looked to the stars. Now, don't get involved in astrology. Astrology is apparently a whole house off from the day it was invented. And it can be very suggestive, but it doesn't have any power. Or omens. They would look for omens. And this is all interesting because this gave the Jews about a year more of time to do something about this Haman. But in case that didn't work, you know what they did? They took the liver out of an animal and read the liver. And I thought, how could you do that? Don't do it. It's so much easier just to get on your knees and ask God, which way today, Lord? Yep. It's so much easier. Well, anyway, he selected a day, and Haman might have not wanted to wait, but he might have wanted to act immediately. And but this gave the Jews a little time. I think he wanted to kind of catch them off guard. Think of all the good they could have done. Think of all the good stuff, the possessions that Haman was looking forward to taking from the Jews. Might have had a lot. So anyway, Haman was correct when he described the Jews as a people who didn't have the same kind of laws, and they didn't. Important thing to remember. I don't know what the Persian laws were, but I'm sure they weren't the Ten Commandments. And he was offering that tremendous amount of money that would really cinch it up with the king. So, and because he had lost all his money in Greece. Well, he didn't like the Jews because of that, and other world leaders haven't liked the Ten Commandments and hate the Jews because of it. Very interesting. It's going to be interesting when it all comes to pass and we stand before the Lord. Just what do we think about his laws? You know, are they good? And, well, anyway, he accused the Jews of disobeying the laws of the land. Now, that wasn't probably anything big because they knew the laws of the land. And they were careful not to tread on them. But you know, there's always a few. It's just like when there's a riot going on someplace, so there's always a few that are leading it or being paid money to lead it. And not a thing to get onto. But the hard part here is, why is Haman trying to destroy everybody for the crimes of the few? If there had been sedition or heresy or anything else towards the king, towards his laws, the king would have known about it. And then this man gives a signet ring to Haman. What was he thinking? Well, that's pure power. Well, I know what he was thinking. He was thinking about all those women that he had. He didn't seem to think much about his ring that was all powerful. I love these lessons to get into because they're kind of fun and see what's going on. I think here for Haman it was all about not thinking. He just handed the ring over and he would come to regret it later, I'm sure. But there was a big difference. Now, the official documents, how would they get those around? Do you realize how fast it is today to get documents around? Oh, it just takes seconds. And in that day, I guess if you could run fast, they would give you documents to take around that whole nation, and it was an enormous nation. So he could send it out, and an interesting thing to note is that he could send out death warrants for thousands of innocent people and then sit down to a banquet. You know, what a calloused heart he had. And you know anybody like that? They just care about themselves. However, it was going to be his own death warrant. Yay, God wins out. But that's another lesson. Now, Jesus illustrated this very vividly. Remember the Good Samaritan. And they're going down the street, I think it was to Jericho, two religious fellows, and they go by a guy that had been beat up and laying on the side of the road, probably near death. And one of them says, "Ooh, that's none of my business." Yeah. And the other one says, "Well, I'm in a hurry. I'm religious. I need to get there." So, no good. And then this Samaritan comes by. And remember, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans because they didn't worship the same way. So, but it was the Samaritan that took time with this guy that was laid out next to the road and took him to an inn and then provided cash so that this man could be worked on and healed and fed. Jesus had, you know, he had a picture of it. Haman is a contrast to the happiness of the king and his prime minister, or in a contrast to this, there was heaviness and bewilderment of the people of Shushan. Did you notice that in the last part of that verse? I thought, what does that mean? So that question got on your lesson. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out hastening. The king's command and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the capital of the city. So the king and Haman sat down to drink. You know, let's just celebrate this thing. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. And I thought that was an interesting statement. But, you know, they had lived together for hundreds of years, and they had established businesses, and they had done very well, the Jews and the Persians together. It was a good thing. Now they thought, what happened? Why are they down on us? Why are they after us? And I thought, you know, maybe one day with Christians, the same thing might come about. The government might just say, let's do away with them. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? But God's working behind the scenes. And though his name is never mentioned, this is not a hopeless situation. He's had his people prepared and in their place, Mordecai and Queen Esther. God was ready to act. And I just love it when God has the last word. So read carefully. Tune in for more in your next lesson. And meanwhile, have a blessed Easter. Remember, it's all about the Lord and not Easter bunnies and candy.